Okay, we're going to return to Psalm 139, and this psalm does stand out quite a bit, doesn't it, from all the other psalms, from pretty much everything else in the Bible. It's just one of those amazing, standout, and remarkable passages of Scripture. And for some of you, maybe it's a favourite, so I hope I don't change that. It's always dangerous to handle a passage like this. But anyway, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Who knows you? Who knows you? Who knows you best? And on one level we might think about, you know, parents perhaps, if they're still with us, or siblings, children, partners, close friends, people we were in school with, and all that sort of thing. But when God says that he knows us, David speaks about that here, you've searched me and you know me. When God says that he knows us, it's not like that at all. It's not like the way that your family know you, your friends know you, or even that you know yourself. Just reading through the psalm, it's very clear that God knows in a different way altogether. Doesn't matter where you are, it tells us in verses 2 and 3, he knows where we are. Again, verses 7 to 12, wherever we go, we can't get away. Even there, wherever we are, like Jonah we were thinking about this morning, we go to the far side of the sea, but even there his hand will guide us. He knows what we're going to say. And he knows how many days we're going to live. So like verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So he knows what's ahead, which none of our friends or family do. He also knows where you've come from in the most profound sense. In verses 13 to 16, he knows us even from the time that we were in the womb, and it was there that he determined what we would be. He created our inmost being. He knit us together in our mother's womb. And his thoughts for us are not just here and there. His thoughts for us are, well, David uses an extraordinary comparison in verse 18. They're precious thoughts, vast as the sum of them. They're more than the grains of sand. He says David was familiar with sand. And there's a lot of it. But he says, I've got right down on my hands and knees and I've looked at the grains and I've wondered how many there were in the desert here. And your thoughts for me are more. So that's extraordinary, isn't it? But just for us to know that God knows us might not make any difference to us. But David doesn't want it to be like that for him. And so he closes his prayer. Well, first of all, he closes it with things that we would not say today, verse 19 to 22, about hating those who hate God, because Jesus taught us to love our enemies and to show mercy, as we've been thinking about, looking at the story of Jonah. But this is of its time, and David was, as God said, a man of blood. But then he comes to these extraordinary words in verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So whatever he understands about God knowing him, and whatever we understand about God knowing us, it should lead us to want God to use that knowledge for our good. And not just to know us, but to lead us. So that's our prayer. Let's explore it a bit more, but only from one particular angle tonight. I mean, we could think about how God knows us in all kinds of ways. We could think about how God knows our bodies. He knows our bodies at the fine scale of the atoms and the molecules, the structures. He knows the different organs of the body. He knows all the wiring of the body. He knows all the plumbing of the body and all that sort of thing. We could think about how God knows our past and our present and our future. Think about how God knows how little we know, the drop that we know and the ocean that we don't. We think about that. Think about how God knows us morally. He knows the good that we do and the bad that we do, the sins that we do. He knows our values. He knows our actions. He knows our priorities. He knows our attitudes. He knows us in every way that you can analyze a human being, the heart, the mind, the spirit, the body. He knows all of these things. But what I want to do tonight is to think about how God knows us. Well, I'll just read out a few things here. He knows us as the people around us know us. He knows us as we'd like to be known by the people around us. He knows us as we try to project ourselves to the people around us. He knows us as we know ourselves. He knows us as we really are. He knows us as we think God knows us. He knows us as we are in Christ, and so on. I'm going to say a few more things, but we'll come to them. So first of all, God knows you as the people around you know you. He knows what others see of you. Well, that's a start. God knows what others see of you. Now, we make that very important. We like to be known in a certain way by other people, and God knows that too. He knows how we would like to be known by the people around us. And so he knows another thing. He knows how we try to project ourselves to other people. The kind of way that we want people to even be deceived by us putting on a brave face or a righteous face or, you know, a happy face or whatever. He knows how we project ourselves to others, what we are thinking about, what others will know about us. All the sort of things that people do. And he knows us as we know ourselves as well. I'll maybe deal with that one in a bit more detail. He knows what you know. And he knows what you don't know. Which is a very, 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 very much larger quantity. He knows what you should know, and you've forgotten. He knows what you think you know, but it's actually wrong. And he knows what you're so used to knowing that you can't even see it anymore. And he knows what you refuse to know. You refuse to see and refuse to think about. He knows what you are blind to and that you should be able to see, but because of the way that you are, your sins especially, you can't see. He knows the image that you entertain of yourself, how you think of yourself. We've said that already. But all of that with its conceits and its illusions, all the things that we think about ourselves and think of ourselves that are just so much hot air and unrealistic. He knows how you exaggerate yourself at times and what you are. And he knows how sometimes you play down yourself and what you are. But he sees through all that. He sees how truly important or unimportant you are, powerful or impotent that you are. God knows us in a different way to the way that we know ourselves. I'll try and illustrate that in a way. I was trying to think how to do that. I was thinking about the house that you live in. And the difference between how you see your house and how everyone else sees it, or other people that come into it see it. So you may see your home as a home. Others may see a mess. Or you may see it as a mess, and others may see it as a home. You may see your wealth as displayed in your home. Others may see your poverty. Or the other way about. You may feel your home shows your poverty, but others may see your true riches. You may see ornaments. Others may see trinkets. You may see mementos, and others may see junk. You may see character in your house. Others may just see dilapidation. You may see taste and sophistication. Others just may see oddity. Except we're not talking about the home, we're talking about ourselves and how we see ourselves and how others see us. This is a wee bit of a helpful illustration, I hope, in the sense that, you know, these are two different views. Neither of them are entirely correct. The way you see your home has got all sorts of things tied up with your pride, perhaps, and with your insecurities, all sorts of things. And the way that others see your home may be tied up with covetousness and jealousy or judgments or whatever it is. But God has searched us, and he knows us. He knows this house that is me, as it really and truly is. But he also sees all the other viewpoints. He sees the viewpoints that the people hold around us, of us, the viewpoints that we hold of ourselves, and the viewpoints we hold about how we want others to see us and how we try to project ourselves to others. And you know what? These are things that we spend a lot of time on. Just like we spend a lot of time on getting our house as we want it to be and as we want it to be seen. And it hardly matters at all what you think of yourself, what others think of you, or what you want others to think of you, or how you project yourself to others. It hardly matters at all. But we spend our lives often very diligently trying to create, or the word that people use these days is curate, an image of ourselves. So that others get to see the nice bits, the bits that we're happy to have them see. And even we spend a lot of time trying to create an image for ourselves, of ourselves. This is what the Bible calls aiming to be seen of men. It's what the Bible says is often motivated by the fear of man. It's like the Pharisee on the street corner, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people." Because all of these things virtually matter not at all, but God sees them. He knows all of that about you and how you see yourself and how you want others to see you and how you try to make them see you and how they really see you. He knows all of these things. They don't really matter very much. Don't spend much time on them, please. Because that's not really where the truth is at about you or about your relationship with God. Because here it is, God knows you as you really are. He knows you as you really are. He knows how unwilling you are to see what he sees. Because that's pretty scary, but he sees it nevertheless. He knows you as you really are. He knows where you're looking out from, your own little world and your own view of it and what you think and all these things. He knows where you're looking out in the world from. He knows what you amount to. He knows how the much that you think you have is really a very little, and a very little for him to work with. As the Bible tells us, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but we do. He knows what's in your heart, and he knows the damage that lies there, and he knows how your view of yourself is distorted by guilt and anger and fear and lust, things like that, and how your view of others is distorted in that way. He knows how difficult it is for you to really see things about yourself that the way they really are, and how difficult it is to know yourself truly. He knows the layer upon layer upon layer that we have built up in our lives to disguise what we really do actually amount to. But God sees beneath the layers to the core. He sees the little ripples along your soul. He sees them all. He knows what you want, and he knows whether it's good for you or not, and he knows how incapable you are of knowing what's really good for you. He knows when we know next to nothing about him, and yet we call it a great deal, and we constantly judge God, and we want to tell him what he's doing wrong in the world, like Jonah, and we tell him in our prayers often, we advise him. He knows all of that. He knows our conceits and our illusions about ourselves completely. He knows how inadequate our view is of him and how overinflated our view is of ourselves. He knows how you think that everything you need to exist is found in you and in the world around you. This is one of the great illusions of being a human being. We think we self-exist, but we don't. Only God self-exists. Only God exists out of himself. Everything else exists out of God. But we don't think that way easily. We only exist because God is upholding us. And his thoughts to us, therefore, are very precious, because if he stopped thinking about us, then we'd disappear. We wouldn't exist. Because we're not self-created or self-sustaining. He is the one who keeps us existing. If his thoughts stopped, we'd fade away. He knows all of this. He knows what you are, and he knows what you are without him. He knows as well, he knows what you think God knows about you. He knows what you think God's thinking about you. And we all have thoughts about that. There are times when you think, well, God's got to be pleased with me just now. And he's probably the opposite, because we're thinking that. And there are times when we think, well, God's angry with me now. And maybe he's actually just burning with compassion and mercy and love. He knows how we completely misjudge him all the time and tie ourselves up in knots and live in poverty, often spiritually. But here we are. If you've got lost in all of that stuff, then doesn't really matter. Because he knows you, Christian, as you are in Christ. You who are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, adopted through Christ into his family. He knows you as his children, you his adopted children. In Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood. He knows that about us. He knows what he sees you to be in his Son, because you have believed in him. He knows that Jesus, as he sees you, is your righteousness and your holiness and your redemption. He knows that about you. He knows that this is how he views you, how he chooses to view you in your salvation. And that however you see yourself, and usually you think of yourself without Jesus in the equation, the important thing is that God knows you, Christian, in Christ. And that is how, for Christ's sake, he has chosen to see you forever. So while we are going down all these rabbit holes and avenues of trying to think about, you know, what am I, and what do others think I am, and what do I need to get them to think I am, what do I need to try and get God to think I am, and, you know, what's God thinking of me just now, and all these kinds of worried thoughts that we have, anxious thoughts, to use the words at the end of the psalm. God is knowing us in Christ. Full stop. And that really is a much better way to think about yourself than any of the other things I've mentioned so far. In fact, it's something to relish, it's something to enjoy, it's something to thrill to. Because then we don't need to think and worry about how other people are thinking about us, and even about what we think of ourselves, because this is the great thing. It's what God thinks of us, and in Christ, he sees us righteous, he sees us forgiven, he sees us as his children, and he has cast into the depths of the sea all our transgressions and sins. If we're not in Christ, then he doesn't see that because it isn't there. It's just you he sees, as you are yourself, in yourself. And so, just sees you, plain you. Everything that there is to know about you. And he knows your need, and he knows what you are without Jesus, and the danger that puts you in. And if that is the truth about you, then forget about what you think of yourself, or what you know about yourself, or what others think, or what you like God to think about you. Just pray these last two verses, verse 24 and 25. Because your destiny and my destiny is written in what God sees. It's not written what other people see, it's not written even in what we see. It's written in what God sees, and God must see us in Christ if we are going to be sharing his life and destiny forever. So, God sees us as we really are, but that's not the thing that we should be dwelling on as Christians. He sees us in Christ. We can take this a bit further. He sees us as the person, he sees you as the person you want to be. You know, he sees what you are aiming for. He sees what you're actively trying to get to in your life and what you're hoping for in the future. And I wonder what that is. And I wonder, Is it enough? Is it big enough? Is it great enough? Is it wonderful enough? And it isn't, is it? Because when we see Jesus, we shall be like him. So God knows what that being like Jesus will be, even if we can't think about it very clearly and have no real understanding. God knows us as the person we want to be, and maybe that's not the same in our minds as what it really will be. It's not. We can't imagine what it will be to be like Jesus. So God knows us what we think we will be. But eye has not seen and ear has not heard, hasn't entered into your heart or mind what he has prepared for those who love him. So he sees us aiming low. He sees us longing for a little, but he has got much in mind for us. So all of this should lead us to prayer, and that's what it leads David, and the prayer at the end of the psalm is a very precious prayer. And it invites God to search us, and he's doing that anyway. But now as I come into this prayer at the end of the psalm, I think about what God knows of me and what God sees about me. And that makes me anxious. At least it should do. The word is misgiving. Like, when I think about God knowing me, I have misgivings. Because I'm very glad that I can fool other people, and I'm very glad that I can hide the really nasty bits of me. But God sees it. And that does give me great misgivings. He knows how wrong I am in so many ways. You know, what he knows all of the things we've just gone through, what I think I am, what others think I am, and what I really am. He knows all of these things, and how wrong I am about it all. And so when God searches me and sees all of the misunderstandings and the complication of my thought and just the sheer illusions and things that are wrong and the confusion, I have misgivings to think about that. To think about God knowing me in that way. How he knows it all. And he knows how difficult I find it, and you find it too, I'm sure, to go in the right way. To go in the way that we want to go, or the way that we should go, which is more important. And as he sees and he searches us, and he sees which way our hearts are turning, you know, the way our hearts are turning so easily offends him. If an offensive way, verse 24 speaks about. And actually it literally means a way of pain or a way of grief. And I guess the presumption is that the pain and the grief is God's pain and grief at ours going in a way that causes him pain and grief. So I have great misgivings about God's knowledge of me in that sense. And I'm so thankful that I can know that that is not the way God chooses to leave it. But in Christ, he sees me clothed in the righteousness divine. Could think about it in this way. You think about going into a huge supermarket. Huge supermarket. And, you know, some of us do that. We go to Inverness. And maybe we know the supermarket we go to, and we go to it often. And so we've got our list, and we just whip round the supermarket we know, in which aisle 7 for beans and whatever. We whip round it, and we're out in no time. And it's easy. Sometimes life's like that for us. We know how to navigate it, and we know how we think to get through it. There's no actual maybe thought in our minds of whether it was the right things that we got, or the right direction we took, or the right turnings, or the right things we bought in the supermarket, or whatever. And often we navigate life like that. We just whip through it without even being analytical about, well, actually, was that the right thing I did? Did I think the right thing there? Did I say the right thing there? Did I make the right choices? Sometimes life's like that. And then when we step back and think, oh, you know, I'm making an assumption that I'm safe in the way that I choose to do things, that it's a safe spiritual way, that it's a safe moral way, and it may not be that at all. God knows when it's an offensive way, a way of pain to him. And I should have misgivings then about that. But sometimes we go into the supermarket and it's a new experience. We've never been in this one before. And maybe we don't even know really what we want to buy. Well, it's going to be a much more difficult experience going through a supermarket like that. Because we have to think, well, what do I really want? And what's going to be for dinner tonight or whatever? And then we have to go and find it. We haven't a clue what it is. We have to ask someone, or we have to go along the aisles. It takes ages to find the sign that says this is where the potatoes are, or whatever. And, you know, it's complicated. Much more complicated than we'd like it to be, or than it need be. And sometimes life's like that. And we've just got no confidence whatsoever that we're making the right decisions and the right going the right ways. Life's so complicated. All of this I'm describing is so complicated, isn't it? How do I live for Christ? Well, David just brings it to a head and to a satisfactory focus and conclusion with these words. Lord, you look at me, you see me, you know me. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's very simple. Saying in my prayer, how difficult it is to know how to pray. There's a good prayer. You know, Lord, I have not got a clue, but lead me in the way everlasting. What a good prayer. So God knows it as we will be made by him in the everlasting. God knows what the way everlasting is. He knows exactly what it is for you and me. And we're asking him to lead us that way. And he knows exactly what that way is and what it needs to be for you and for me. And he knows where he's taking us, because it's not just an arbitrary road that he's choosing. It's got a goal. It's what Paul speaks of in Philippians. The prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. God knows what the prize is. And he knows where he's taking us. And that is a wonderful thing to think about too. And when we get totally caught up in our anxious thoughts, our misgivings, and in whether or not we're causing God pain or grief in his heart by the ways we're choosing, it is good to say, well, God has searched me and he knows me in Christ. And God has searched me and he knows me as the person he's going to make me when he's led me right through that everlasting way. And he's taking me there. So it may be very, very complicated, and possibly so for me, because I could never take myself there, because I don't even know where there is, and I don't know how to get there on my own. I can't. But God's got it all in hand, completely. Now this glorious future, this everlasting destination that the way everlasting leads to, it's never really fully described in the Bible. You probably heard people say, you know, heaven is often described in negatives. It's what it's not. You know, there's no death, there's no tears and so on. It's always symbolized rather than described as it really is. So it's symbolized as a promised land of milk and honey, or it's symbolized as a city of gold with pearly gates or whatever. Or it's symbolized as the heaven, above the heaven, above the heaven, the third heaven. That's an interesting picture, because we see the first heaven. When we look up in the, during the day, we see the first heaven with the sun and the clouds and the blue sky. We see that. But there's another heaven above that that we wouldn't dream of. But it's there. We just can't see it. And it's the night's heavens, which are higher. So when the sun sets and darkness falls, we see the second heaven. And we would never have dreamed what that would be like. Can you imagine if you only had daytime? Imagine if you only ever came out during the day and someone said to you, now describe the night. You wouldn't, you couldn't. And that is a very wonderful thing. So the second heaven is above the first heaven. The second heaven is the night sky. This is how the Bible doesn't do it very often, but this is what it's speaking of. And so when Paul speaks about the third heaven, there's another heaven above that, or beyond that, or, you know, I don't know exactly what, but it's just, it's a heaven that we can never imagine looking at the first heaven or the second one. Just like you can't imagine the second heaven looking at the first heaven, you can't imagine the third heaven, where the way everlasting is taking you. From the first or the second heaven, from anything that you know here. But it's wonderful, it's our destination. And he will take us there. He chooses to search us and to know us in Christ. Not as we are in ourselves or in all the other weird and wonderful ways we try to think about ourselves or about how others see us. Choose not to take any of that into account. But he chooses to see us in Christ. So he chooses to see us as Christ. Adopted into his family, righteous, seated, as Paul says, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he chooses to see us as we shall be in the third heavens, once we've gone along that way everlasting into his presence. And he is taking us there. So we can get ourselves tied up in all kinds of ways, but we can trust him entirely and completely. Where are we at? Well, we're at this. My brothers and sisters, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So, whatever we may be in ourselves, and whatever misgivings and anxious thoughts there may be, and even whatever ways of pain and grief there may be in our lives to God, let us dwell upon how he chooses to know us in Christ. And let us dwell upon where he's taking us along that everlasting way. And let us embrace it completely. This is what's important for you and me. This is what's important. As Jude says, he is able to keep you from falling and to present you without fault and with great joy in the presence of his glory. That's what God's doing. That's where he's taking us, because he chooses us in Christ, and he sees us in Christ, and he knows us in Christ. So we might feel with David perhaps that being searched and known by God is intimidating or even intrusive. Perhaps the worst possible news, that God actually, that there is someone who actually knows me. But in the end, it turns out it's the best thing imaginable. Because it is because God knows what you are in yourself that he sent Jesus. And it is because he sent Jesus that now he knows you in Jesus. And it is because Jesus is at his right hand that he has got you on the everlasting way to join Jesus. So it turns out that God searching us and knowing us is the best thing imaginable. And that his thoughts towards us should be, as David says, precious to me and to you. So may God help us to dwell on the kind of knowing that really matters. And it's not what we know even of ourselves or what others know of us. It's not even knowing us as we really are, or God knowing us as we are in ourselves. The truth about us, it's not that. It's God knowing us in Christ. That's the knowing that's really important. And God knowing where he's taking us in Christ along the way everlasting. So let this be our prayer, and let us just let God take care of it all where we just cannot ourselves. Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you from where you're at this moment to God. And that's what God's doing. And he knows you. And he knows how to take you to be with him in Christ. Hallelujah. Shall we pray for a minute together? Lord, we confess before you our anxious thoughts, our misgivings, the way that often we really do tremble because of what we are and what we know ourselves to be, even in the little that we know. And Father, we worship you and we thank you that there are other ways to know us, and that the greatest way of all is, and the way that really matters above all, is your way of knowing us through Jesus and through what he has done for us, that you know us in Christ. We worship you, Father, and praise you that you have a destination for us, that we ourselves, unlikely though it may seem to us, are going to be with Christ and like Christ. So please, Father, help us to dwell on these things and not to waste a whole lot of time dwelling on image, self-image, and others' image of us, but rather on your image. For you have searched us, and you know us, and we worship you for it, Lord.